The passage for this morning is in the book of Acts, and we're continuing our series through the book of Acts, and this morning we're going to look at verses 12 through 26 of chapter 1. So if you want to flip there, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And while you're flipping, let me say about the book of Acts that that we have instruction in the book of Acts, teaching, that is explicit sometimes. But we also have in the book of Acts implicit teaching through patterns and examples. And so we have both kinds of instruction in the book of Acts. And one of the things that I want us to see this morning is from the example of the disciples after Jesus' ascension and before Pentecost, learn from their example about waiting on the Lord. They were in a period, a time of waiting. They knew the promises of the Lord for the future. They knew that Pentecost, that the Spirit was coming, and they were told to wait in Jerusalem until power from on high came on them. And so we find them here in chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, in this time of waiting between Christ's ascension and before the Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost. Now, I think back in my life, and I've had various seasons or times of waiting. You know, when you're in between one stage in life and another, maybe between jobs, maybe between moves, maybe between schools or waiting to go to school, graduated from high school, on to college. Maybe it's a time of illness or sickness in which you're not able to do what you used to be able to do. It may be at the end of life, a period of waiting. It may be a time of indecision or questioning. You're wrestling with some things yourself in your in life, and so you're in this period of maybe feeling disequilibrium or limbo, or a period of waiting between different events, chapters that you might even know what's coming next. Or you may not know exactly what is coming next, but this time of in-betweenness or waiting, and we find the disciples here in a place like this, waiting, as I've said, between Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we'll learn from them examples about how to live in those spaces, in those times of waiting on the Lord, how to wait well and think and live in those times of waiting. The Lord does a lot of work in those times of waiting. They're not just passive times, and even though we're in a space of in-betweenness or waiting, the Lord has plans and purposes for those times as well, and we'll see that here in the book of Acts. And so we come now to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And as I've said, Jesus has ascended. The Spirit hasn't yet been poured out. Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out, it gets its name from the word from 50, Pentecost. It was 50 days after the Saturday after Jesus was crucified. And so it's 7 Sundays after Easter Sunday is Pentecost. And in the and Pentecost, at the time that Pentecost happened, Jewish people thought of Pentecost in relation to the giving of the law. It was a time to bring first fruits of wheat, I believe it was, to the Lord, and it was also associated with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Then in the New Covenant, we see that it becomes associated with the outpouring of the Spirit, the giving of the Spirit. And here we find the disciples waiting for this day of Pentecost to happen. Jesus had been with the disciples after his resurrection for 40 days before he ascended. And so here then they're in this waiting period for about nine days between the 40 and the 50, waiting for the coming of the Spirit. And we find them doing this. So let's go ahead and read. If you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You may be seated. So here we have gathered together Peter and the rest of the 11, Jesus' mother and brothers, and the women. And in those days, we're told, the company of persons there meeting in Jerusalem was 120. And Peter stood up among them. Now, Jesus had already ascended at this point. He'd spent 40 days with his disciples before he ascended. We see that and then we're told about Judas who did not return to the Lord in repentance. And as we know, he committed suicide and on this plot of land. And so this gets the name Al-Kadama, field of blood, both because his bowels burst forth as well as it was because of from blood money that it was bought. So this field of blood name has this double meaning to it. And Judas did not have restoration with Christ. Peter and the other 11 who had deserted Christ, and then Peter who denied Christ, they were restored to fellowship with Christ. And here we see them gathered again together after Jesus' ascension. And here they're gathered together, praying together with one accord. So there was a restoration of the fellowship together, as well as they had been restored to Christ by turning back to Christ in repentance. And so we see that Judas did not do that, but the other 11 did, and then they gathered the fellowship with the women and everybody else back together. And so we have the disciples gathered together in this time of waiting. Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received power, so they knew that they were supposed to stay in Jerusalem. And that they would receive power to be his witnesses, that the Spirit would come. And we see that there's three things I want to highlight about what they did during this time of waiting. Now, theirs was 9 days, I guess depending on if you counted the days inclusively or not, but 9 days or so. And for some of us, our period times of waiting, seasons of waiting, may be much longer, but we can learn from their example about how to go about these times of waiting. One thing we see, and it's number one in the notes, is that trust in God's word and power. You see in this passage that they had a keen sense of God's sovereignty, that God is in control. He had given them promises, the promise of the Spirit to come. They trusted in his promise They trusted in His word. They trusted in His power, trusted in His sovereignty. And we see this, for example, in that they gather together to pray. Now, they pray because they know that God's in control and that they can come together and ask Him to help and intervene and guide and direct. And so we see in their act of prayer a trust in God's power and His sovereignty. We also see that Peter stands up and speaks about Scripture being fulfilled. So he quotes from Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8 in deciding about what to do in relation to Judas. And he quotes from these Psalms that are Psalms of David, and they're actually both of them in Psalm 69 and Psalm 109:8, where these quotes come from. They're Psalms in which David prays for justice regarding enemies that have come against David that are unrepentant, and he prays for the Lord's justice and intervention. And so these Psalms of David, Peter rightly sees that they apply, that they point to, that they're ultimately about the Son of David, the ultimate Son of David, namely the Messiah, namely Christ, and that they apply therefore to Judas, who betrayed Christ over to be taken and crucified. And so we see that in the reference of Scripture and the application of it to that time, Peter says this is about Jesus and Judas. We see that there is also a trust in God's sovereignty, that God who inspired those Scriptures, that those Scriptures are being fulfilled in that day, and that God who inspired those Scriptures is active and at work in this day as well, that the events that are taking place now were spoken of in God's Holy Scripture before. So we see God's sovereignty over history demonstrated in the application of Scripture to their present circumstances. And so they had this and then also the prayer to the Lord together, and then the casting of lots. Now I'll say in the Old Testament there's a use of lots. We don't see it in the New Testament after the giving of the Holy Spirit. So I wouldn't recommend this as a way to make decisions. You see it used in the Old Testament, and in fact, Proverbs 16, if you want to flip there, Proverbs 16, verse 33, says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So the Lord is sovereign over the lots. So here we see again them casting lots, knowing that God is sovereign over the decision that would come from the lots. As I say, after the Spirit, we don't see lots being used, and so I wouldn't recommend it for us making decisions today. But it was so used before Pentecost, and God is sovereign over the lot. So we see that in this passage, this community that's gathered together praying is doing so with a mindset that God is in control. Though they're in a time of waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, God is in control. God is sovereign. He's given us His word, His promises. He's working out His plans and purposes. Scripture even speaks about what the time that they're in. And so they trust in God's word and power in this time of waiting. Now, the temptation in times of waiting, the temptation in between stages or seasons of life, especially if you don't know what's coming, or especially if there's danger or uncertainty about the next chapter in your life, the temptation is to try to take charge of it and do it your own way in your own power. The antidote to that is a trust in God's word and God's power and God's sovereignty, and really leaning on the Lord and His word and His promises, His character, and rather than running ahead and trying to take things into our own hands, living out of faith in God's sovereignty. And so Proverbs 3:5-6, a couple of verses that many of us probably know well, is very appropriate in times of waiting as well as other times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You see, that's the temptation in times of waiting as well as other times, is to lean on our own understanding instead of the Lord, to try to seize control. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And so in these times of waiting, God has plans and purposes for us. God's interested in destinations, but He's also interested in the roads that we take to get there in our lives. And so in our times of waiting, this is part of the road, the path that we're on. And God has plans and purposes for us to learn and grow and things that He wants to do. In fact, we see that in Acts chapter 1 here, as plans and purposes that God has for their time of waiting, one thing that we can see is that He wanted the giving of the Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost, which was 9 days or so from when Jesus ascended. And why to come on the day of Pentecost? Well, as I've already alluded to, Pentecost was associated with the giving of the law, and so it's appropriate and fitting that the giving of the Spirit in His Pentecostal outpouring would come on that day that's associated with Moses receiving the law from Sinai. And this work of the Spirit to write the law of God on our hearts, this new covenant outpouring of the Spirit and this empowerment, it's fitting that the Spirit, that He would be given in that way on Pentecost, which is the day in which the law, giving of the law to Moses, was commemorated. Another plan and purpose for this wait until Pentecost for the Spirit to come is that it gave the disciples this time to choose the 12th apostle. Now, we're told that they chose the 12 apostle because Scripture spoke about it. So Peter stands up and says that it is written in the Psalms. Verse 16, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So the Scripture had to be fulfilled, that this was a time in which these Scriptures were being fulfilled in this way. And so this was part of God's plan and purpose for their waiting, is that Scripture was being fulfilled during this time of waiting as well, to choose the 12th apostle to replace Judas. And then also we see that another thing that we can gather that the Lord was doing in this small community after Christ's ascension and before the coming of the Spirit was shaping the disciples in prayer and patience and in preparation for the Spirit to come. That there was this time of shaping and preparation for them before the Spirit was poured out. And so God has plans and purposes for our times of waiting. He's sovereign, and trusting in Him and walking by faith in God's sovereignty and according to His word and trusting His power, we see the disciples doing in this time, and so for us in times of waiting as well, to trust the Lord and His goodness and sovereignty and plans and purposes. And then also then related to that, we see a devotion to prayer. It says in verse 14 that they all with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. It wasn't just flippant prayers. They were devoted to prayer. You see, one of the things that happens is that when we do trust in God's sovereignty, then it energizes prayer to God, who is sovereign, who hears and answers prayer. And so they were devoted to prayer. Prayer also helps keep us resting in God and His promises and purposes and sovereignty in times of waiting. So as Calvin has said, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. It takes faith to truly pray to the Lord, in which we cast our wills on Him. We pray, "Thy will be done." We come in the name of Jesus and we commune with God in prayer. Prayer also helps energize our faith, or keeps us trusting in God through times of difficulty or times of waiting. And so they were devoted to prayer. Now, again, they were devoted. This is a word that speaks of this heart attachment to the Lord, this deep commitment and love of the Lord and for prayer to Him, and devotion to the Lord has a corollary in our desperation for the Lord. So when we're desperate for God, when we recognize, when we realize how much we need Him, how much we need His mercy, how much we need His grace, His forgiveness, how much we need His presence, how much we need His wisdom, how much we need to worship and serve and live for Him, when we're desperate, then we will be more devoted to prayer. The more desperate we are for the Lord in these ways, the more devoted we'll be to prayer. And so prayer becomes, in some ways, a litmus test for our level of devotion and desperation to the Lord. And so one of the ways, then, to improve our prayer to the Lord is to realize and know and live in this sense of desperation for the Lord, to realize how much we need Him, to know Him, to love Him, His grace, His mercy, to live for Him, to worship Him, that we were created to know and glorify God. And when we become more and more increasingly desperate to glorify God and know Him and rest in Him and lean on Him and know His love and mercy and forgiveness, that in turn stirs up a devotion to the Lord from the heart. Deep devotion grows that, and that issues forth in prayer to the Lord. And here, this small band of disciples after Jesus' ascension were well aware of how much they needed Jesus. And so for us, each of us needs Jesus. And if our prayer life is weak, it may be because we're not as desperate for the Lord in all these various ways as we really should be. We don't recognize how much we need Him. And as we sang this morning, I need Thee every hour, that how much we need the Lord in all these various ways I mentioned, that when that desperation for the Lord grips our heart, devotion to the Lord increases and spills out in prayer. And so being devoted to prayer in times of waiting is something that rests on God's sovereignty and seeks Him in prayer. And so the band of disciples was there, devoted to the Lord, desperate for His guiding, His direction, His help. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed together. And so prayer, individually and also corporately during these times of waiting. And point three, then, we see that they lived purposely for God while waiting. That again, as I've mentioned, during times of waiting, God has plans and purposes. They're not just sort of blank times in our lives. They may not be as active as other times, but they are to be lived purposefully. God is sovereign over those times as well. And we see how the band of disciples engaged, how they lived during this time of waiting. For one thing, they obeyed Scripture. So Peter stood up and quoted from Scripture and said, this Scripture needs to be fulfilled, so therefore let's choose the replacement for Judas. They were still interested and intent on living out Scripture. So during times of waiting, as in other times, we are to obey Scripture. That it's not just a passive time, these times of waiting, but that we are to obey, walk by faith, walk by obedience to the Lord's Word, and to seek Him in His Word and apply it as we're in these times and seasons of waiting as well. We also see that in choosing the replacement for Judas, they knew that it had to be somebody who was qualified to be a witness to Jesus' resurrection and the things that Jesus did in His life and His death. And so they knew that it had to be somebody who had been with Jesus since His baptism. And so then we're not told all the mechanisms of how they narrowed it down to these two, but we can assume safely, I think, that they exercised some sanctified common sense as they thought together about who would be a good replacement for Judas. And they had it down to two people. And then in verse 24, it says, and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these you have chosen. So just as Jesus chose the other apostles, so they're turning the decision over to him to say, now tell us which one you have chosen. This was Jesus' choice of the replacement for Judas. And then they cast lots. Now, as I've said about lots, we actually don't know as much about what lots were as we would like to know. One way that they were different from divination, though, for example, because divination is not allowed, is spoken against in Scripture, is that the lots didn't. They allowed for the freedom of God to choose. God's free divination would try to narrow down between two things, one or the other, and so it was a way of trying to force a decision or a direction by saying one or the other. And as I said, that was an occult practice that was outlawed. The lots wasn't this sort of one or the other. We don't know exactly how it worked, but it allowed for God's freedom in the decision, not trying to narrow him down to one or the other. And it was a way of making decisions, as I say, after the Spirit comes. We don't have record of it in the New Testament. But nonetheless, God was sovereign, as we read in Proverbs, over the lots. And one of the ways, though, that this applies to us, while I say I don't recommend doing lots for decisions nowadays, God is sovereign over it, and we see God's providence. So they, when they made this decision, they were appealing, in a way, to God's providence. Show us through these lots, the decision ultimately comes from you. While, again, I wouldn't recommend doing lots today, we do know that God is sovereign, and so paying attention to providential circumstances in our times of waiting. Paying attention to providential arrangements of circumstances that we're in these times of waiting. There's things going on around us. The Lord's doing things in our life. He's putting people or opportunities in our path, and paying attention to how God has providentially arranged and is arranging these times of waiting, and so then live these opportunities for Him. Again, it's not a time of just passivity, these times of waiting, but to obey Scripture, to exercise sanctified common sense in the context of community, to be in devoted prayer to the Lord, to pay attention to the providential circumstances that He has arranged around us, and so then to live out these opportunities for His glory. And the temptation in times of waiting is to look past these times rather than to live them purposefully. To think, I just need to get through this time of waiting on to the next thing. That's where the work is going to happen. Rather than seeing that God is sovereign over both and He has plans and purposes for us in the time of waiting. And so to be okay being in this time of waiting, living it purposefully for the Lord, taking a step at a time in these times of waiting, trusting His sovereignty so that when then the next season comes, we're ready then to step into that at that time. But in these times of waiting, we're trusting God's sovereignty, devoting ourselves to prayer, living purposefully where God has placed us in the circumstances He has placed us in, looking to obey Scripture in the opportunities that are before us. And so we exercise then this kind of walk of faith in times of waiting on the Lord. And when we do it this way, and I know from past experience, trusting the Lord helps alleviate the anxieties and worries that come along in those times, in those spaces of waiting, when we don't know exactly what's going to happen next. And the temptation, as I say, is to try to take the reins ourselves and do it in our own way, in our own power, and sort of run ahead of the Lord, so to speak. And the anxiety that comes with that. But the antidote, again, is trusting the Lord, being devoted to prayer in the community, living purposefully for God while waiting, taking the appropriate steps, waiting on the Lord. And as I say, this takes place between things like jobs, between schools, between moves, maybe at the end of life before going to be with the Lord in glory, in times of sickness or injury, in times of indecision or wrestling with questions, to take these times of waiting in trust, in prayer, living purposefully in the present for the Lord's glory. And we know that the Lord shapes us and uses us and prepares us during these waiting seasons. He was shaping the disciples during this time. He was using them to select the replacement for Judas. And he was preparing them for the coming of the Spirit as they gathered together in prayer and this unity in anticipation and waiting for the coming of the Spirit. The Lord was active and doing things in and through the disciples during this time of waiting. And I still remember a period of time in my life, about 3 years or so, waiting between pastoral assignments, pastoral callings. And during that time, also suffered an injury, which put me up for months. And one of the things that really helped me in the struggle and the temptations that come during those times was this: trusting in God's sovereignty, His goodness, His plans and purposes, that He was sovereign over this time as well as the future, seeking Him in prayer and walking by faith in the present, not having to control it myself, but looking to the One who is in control, trusting Him, and so waiting on the Lord by living and walking in faith. And so this is a word to each of us, as we may be in a time or maybe entering a time of waiting. And for us, when we're not in times of waiting, these same principles of trusting the Lord and His sovereignty, being devoted to prayer, recognizing our need and our desperation for God, and so seeking Him, and then seeing the opportunities and sovereign arrangements of God in our lives, and seeing them and living them with purpose, because we know that God, who is sovereign, has purposes for us in our lives to live for His glory and in ways that shape and use and prepare us for Christ and His kingdom. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how You're with us in times of waiting, how You're sovereign over the times of seasons of waiting in between, and that You're sovereign over all. We thank You that we can trust You and ask that You would help us, whether we're in a time of waiting or season of waiting or not, that we would all be looking to You in a desperate acknowledgement of our need for You and a devotion to You and a joy in You, and that we would be devoted, therefore, to prayer, that we would be walking in our present circumstances purposefully for Your glory, acknowledging and looking to Your providential hand, and so taking the opportunities before us to live for You and trusting in You every step of the way, so that we cast our cares on You, who are sovereign, who are good, who has given us Your sure and certain word, and who is with us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.